Thank you, Praise Team. Thank you, Winnie, for that song set. She came up to me with my themes for the week, and she said, you know, they don't make a lot of modern songs about these things anymore. I said, that's all right. We'll figure out something. And I thought the song set was very, very good this morning. So I appreciate that very much. So many that do so much to help the ministry of this church and to help things go smoothly on Sunday morning. I appreciate what you do. You just can't even understand. Appreciate you very, very much. Well, just because we haven't done this in a long time, and it would probably make sense to do it as we're going through the life of Jesus Christ. I have a map up here that reminds us where the Sea of Galilee is. Jesus had been down south. You see at the bottom of the map there, the River Jordan. He had been down the river with John the Baptizer, and now he's come back up to Galilee, and you see Capernaum up at the very top. That's where we are generally this morning, and this whole time period in Jesus' life is sometimes called his ministry in Galilee. So that's what we'll call it this morning, Jesus in Galilee. He is opening up his ministry there. And the kind of subtitle for that, the question I want to ask ourselves this morning is, can you be too exuberant? Now, most people would say, how can you be too exuberant when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ? How can you be too exuberant when it comes to following God? Well, the answer may surprise you as we look at Mark 1, 40 through 45. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word to us. I pray that you will help us to understand it. I pray that you will help me to proclaim it. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will touch our hearts with your Holy Spirit and help us to understand how we can better serve and follow you. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's start off by talking about what is leprosy. Now, leprosy proper these days is sometimes called Hansen's disease. It's a very serious skin condition. It can waste away limbs. It can cause all kinds of issues and be contagious. But leprosy in the Bible included the severe cases, but also included kind of everything in between. It was a condition that can affect not just people, but also garments and houses. It's detailed in Leviticus, and we'll take a moment and look at Leviticus 14, 35 through 37 to see how this all plays out. Then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, there seems to me to be some case of disease in my house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes to examine the disease, lest all that is in the house be declared unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in and see the house, and he shall examine the disease. And if the disease is in the walls of the house with greenish or reddish spots, and it appears to be deeper than the surface, etc., etc., etc. There's the example. You know, it's this kind of moldy, mildewy, yucky stuff. Could be on people, could be on houses, could be on garments, but if you had this, you would be unclean. And some people poo-poo any modern-day scientific application of this. But and the reason they do that is because they said, well, it was all concerned with uncleanness. It didn't have to do with anything medicinally. But I would challenge that and push back on that a little bit. If you think of what has just recently come to our knowledge these days about mold and mildew and things growing in houses and the kind of problems that people can have with all of that, well, maybe God knew what he was talking about. And maybe his way of saying it was unclean was just a way of presenting it to his people so that they could understand it. So, leprosy makes a person ceremonially unclean. It was someone that you weren't supposed to come near or touch, because then that uncleanness would come off on you. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. The leprous person who has a disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair on his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And think about it, kind of makes sense, not only from the spiritual aspect, but the physical aspect as well. If you have something weird on your body that could be catching to other people, maybe you should be isolated from those around you until it clears up. Now, because it was considered something that made you ceremonially unclean, there were various ideas behind why this would happen to an individual. And was God punishing the person for something, something hidden? And it was often seen as a punishment from God for hidden sin, particularly the sin of scandal, particularly the sin of speaking out about somebody else. And this comes from Numbers 12. Numbers 12 deals with this. We're just going to look at 3 verses, 1 and 9 through 10. But this is where Moses had his leadership challenged by his own family. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he'd married a Cushite woman. And then we go on, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The Lord says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow, and Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. So here, Moses' family speaks out against him. Well, how dare he marry that woman, kind of a thing. And God says, you shouldn't be saying that about my servant. And he strikes her with leprosy. So there, people get the idea. Okay, they were engaged in talking about Moses behind his back, saying negative things against him, gossip. So here we go. Leprosy happened. Therefore, when a person gets leprosy, there is some hidden sin like that in their lives. Leprosy itself was seen as something that could only be cured by God. 2 Kings 5, 6 and 7. This is when Naaman was leprous, and his king sent him to the king of Israel to try and get cured. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. So here the king is saying, I can't cure leprosy. No one can cure leprosy. Only God can cure leprosy. And that's reflected in how a person is declared clean, because you go to a priest, but a priest could only declare what God has done. Leviticus 13:13, when the priest shall look, and if the leprous disease has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean of the disease, and it has all turned white, and he is clean. So here it gives the kind of the medical idea behind when a person is clean. But the idea behind it is, well, God did this. We couldn't do anything to it. There was no salve they could put on it, nothing they could try and do. Person went away until it was gone. And if it was gone, that meant God had forgiven them of their sin and everything was okay. So leprosy, wide range of things in the Old Testament. Dealt with kind of infectious things that could creep on skin, creep on garments, creep on houses. But if a person had leprosy, it was seen as punishment for hidden sin, sometimes by gossip. And then it was up to the person to repent, and then God would cure them of their leprosy. So what is leprosy? Not as simple as you might have thought. It involves a whole measure of things in the Old Testament. Well, in the midst of all this, we find a leper coming to Jesus, and the leper shows his faith. We know that he is desperate, absolutely desperate, and it leads him to boldness because he actually comes to Jesus. He's supposed to be outside the camp. He's supposed to be away from people. He actually comes up to Jesus and asks for his help. And beyond that, he kneels before him and literally begs him, can you do something for me? But the leper also has a kind of confession here. And I don't mean a confession like, oh, Jesus, this is what I've done wrong. This is the hidden sin in my life, and I need you to fix me. I repent and I call on God. No, this confession is different because he says, if you will, you can make me clean. Well, who did we say a minute ago that the Israelites thought could cure leprosy? One person, God. And yet here comes the leper to Jesus and says, if you will, you can make me clean. Didn't even say if God will. If you will, you can make me clean. That's pretty amazing. That's the type of faith this leper has in Jesus. And I think he's speaking better than he knew. I think that's the case many times in the New Testament. I mean, we see the faith implied and we see the faith involved, but in the midst of all that, in his begging and his desperation, he's saying more than I think he even knows that he is saying. And Jesus shows his compassion. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, which was just not done. Leviticus 5:3-6, or if he touches human uncleanness, which says any person touches a leprous person or someone who is ceremonially unclean, when he comes to know it and he realizes his guilt in any of these, when he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he will bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed. So basically, that's just a way of saying, hey, you touch a leprous person, you touch someone who is ceremonially unclean, you transfer that uncleanness to yourself, you become guilty of sin, and you need to do something to try and get rid of it. Now, that would be bringing an offering because you've done something wrong, and then you better kind of look at yourself later to see if something came up regarding the leprosy as well. So, Jesus shows his compassion. He reaches out and touches the man, even though it literally will make him ceremonially unclean, and presumably, because he followed the law in all points to become the perfect sacrifice for sin, presumably he would have to go and give a sacrifice for it later. And then we see Jesus' power. And, you know, there's some segments of Christianity that want to make a big deal about speaking things into existence and saying the right thing and doing all this. And here we do understand that he says to the leper, you know, basically, you're healed. But we understand that his words express his will. It's not the fact that he says something to the leper. It's the fact that his words are expressing his will. And I feel very confident about this because of another incident in Jesus' life. When a centurion came to Jesus to have his servant healed, and he basically said to Jesus, you don't even have to come and touch him. You don't have to speak to him. If you just want it to be, it will happen. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. So you don't need to be there. You don't need to touch him. Don't even need to speak to him. If you want it to happen, it will happen. And that's what we see happening here. Jesus' will is the Father's will, and the reason I say all this is because I think it harkens kind of back to Genesis, the very beginning of all things. You know, where we have God speaking, but his speaking is an expression of his will, and his will is what is doing, what is creating. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And the Lord said, let there be light, and there was light. Nothing magical about him speaking, just the fact that it was expressing his will. So what he wants happens, and what Jesus wants happens. And that's what this man was asking Jesus to do, and Jesus is going to do it. The healing that takes place then is also complete and instantaneous. Mark 1:41-42, and Jesus said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. So, poof, gone. Anything was going on with the skin, instantly healed. And you see that oftentimes with the miraculous healings. in the Bible. Now, occasionally there are things that take a little longer, like when Jesus was healing the blind man's eyes once, and there's a theological reason for that. I kind of think when going back to Naaman that God was messing with him a little bit, making him go wash in the dirty river, you know, multiple times until he was finally clean. There could also be theological reasons for that. I know, God messing with people. You're like, gosh, really? You think that happens? I don't know. I think God sometimes has a sense of humor, and sometimes he uses that sense of humor to teach us some important lessons. I really do, especially when we're kind of slow to get the point. And in here we find Jesus giving this leper some instructions. First of all, he says, do what Moses said. Yeah, Moses said, okay, if you're clean, you go to a priest so you can be declared clean. And then he also said something else. I see I got my scripture passages in reverse there, Chris. So he also said to the leper, see that you say nothing to anyone. So he not only tells him, do what Moses said, he also says, see that you tell nothing to anyone. And there's been a lot of speculation about why Jesus would say that. Okay? Why would he even, I mean, isn't he there to let people know who he is and what he's coming to do, and is it important they get to hear him? Well, there's a couple of responses to that. There's the obvious one from the passage, but there's other things we can draw out of this. First of all, Jesus doesn't appear to be looking for fame. Okay, there were those who would go on street corners. There were those that would go and preach. There were those that would try and draw attention to themselves. We don't really see Jesus doing that. I mean, word does get out, and he certainly doesn't need to do that. But he certainly doesn't seem to be clamoring for people to come to him all the time. In fact, he, as we saw last week, he leaves places early sometimes so he can go to other places. You know, he's not clamoring for fame. And, you know, I love this old song by a wonderful theologian called Ray Stevens. And some of you already know what song I'm going to do. And it's not about the squirrel that got loose in the Baptist church either. But let me say these words to you, because I think they speak to us, our society today, and it's so true, okay? Woke up this morning, turned on the TV set. There in living color was something I can't forget. The man was preaching at me, yeah, laying on the charm, asking me for 20 with 10,000 on his arm. He wore designer clothes and a big smile on his face, selling me salvation while they sang Amazing Grace. Asking me for money when he had all the signs of wealth. I almost wrote a check out, yeah, and then I asked myself, would he wear a pinky ring? Would he drive a fancy car? Would his wife wear fur and diamonds? Would his dressing room have a star? If he came back tomorrow, well, there's something I'd like to know. Could you tell me, would Jesus wear a Rolex on his television show? I think that's a good warning for us today. And those that are looking for fame are probably some of the ones that least are deserving of it. And also, Jesus wasn't trying to gain an army, because there was a misconception at this time that, yeah, if a Messiah came back, he certainly wasn't going to go to the cross. That was the furthest thing from anyone's mind. They thought he would, you know, the Jewish people are an occupied nation. The Romans ruled that part of the world. They thought the Messiah was going to come, was going to raise up an army, was going to drive out the Romans. They were going to be an autonomous nation again. They had all these expectations for a Messiah and a king. Now, some of that's going to come true later, and he's going to be the king of the world, king of the universe, but not now. And he's not looking to try and gain an army. In fact, at the end, when they're trying him, that's one of the charges they try and make stick. But we see throughout his whole ministry, he's not trying to raise up an army. And it also that Jesus may have wanted the priest to remain neutral. I mean, what if he went to one of the priests and said, Jesus healed me? How's that going to, is it going to start all this persecution against him early? Is it going to make some of them upset? Is it going to make some of them interested? You know, he may have just been saying, you know, just do what Moses said. Just go show up. Hey, look, I'm clean. Okay, you're clean. You're clean. Okay, maybe it's that simple. Doesn't want to get the priest involved. And some say, well, wasn't this supposed to be a testimony to the priests? Well, it doesn't say a testimony about Jesus, just a testimony that God cleansed me. God cleaned me. I am clean now. It doesn't have to be about Jesus Christ. And it could also be something else even more simple. The man wasn't clean until the priest said so. So if he went around from person to person to person, he hadn't been declared clean yet, then technically those he came in contact with were ceremonially unclean. So, gosh, that's a pretty simple answer. But then I think we get to the crux of our passage here, in that Jesus didn't want his ministry impeded. No, he wanted to go from place to place, leave when he wanted to leave, go when he wanted to go, minister to who he wanted to minister to, and all of a sudden he couldn't do that anymore. Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So he was traveling from place to place to place. Now he couldn't even get into a town to try and visit it because he kept being stopped. The man disobeyed. The man disobeyed. He went out, he talked freely about it, spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. So he didn't do what Jesus said he was supposed to do. And as a result, Jesus' ministry was impacted. So what are some lessons for us here? Well, first of all, I think Jesus' example shows us we should be compassionate to those facing difficulty. And we're reminded of this repeatedly in the Bible. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We're supposed to be compassionate to those who are facing difficulties. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. This is significant because we're finding it from two streams of the Christian tradition, if you will, from Paul and from Peter. We are to be compassionate. And I quoted from the Sermon on the Mount from my prayer earlier. We're back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We are to be kind, compassionate people. We're to be merciful people. We aren't to be seeking other people harm. Now we can want righteousness. We can even want justice. But we aren't necessarily supposed to be going out trying to inflict harm on other people ourselves, and we can feel sorry when sometimes justice falls on those even when they deserve it. Maybe there are mitigating factors that we understand, but it doesn't mean still that justice doesn't have to happen. There's a whole mindset, a whole heart set, if you will, to this kind of thinking and this kind of behaving. There is a setting that should be set to compassionate in a Christian soul. And then we also should approach God with a combination of humility and boldness, just like the leper does. He's eager, he's desperate, he's bold, he's all of these things all at the same time, and it sounds contradictory, but it's really not. The boldness comes from a passage like Hebrews 4:16, then let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And let me make this clear. This is not the boldness of, God, I'm here. I'm here and you have to do what I want you to do. This is what Jesus said. This is what I believe. You're going to give me what I want. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. Satanic, I would even say. The boldness is, God, I am here because of what Jesus did. The boldness is, God, I know you love me, and I'm here because you love me. The boldness is, I can come to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. I couldn't come here before. I couldn't get here before, but it's all because of Jesus, and I am here because of him. That's the boldness. Not demanding what we want, but knowing that we will be here, heard. That is the boldness. But then there's the humility. Okay? You're bold to enter in, bold to know that God is there, bold to understand that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. But then you have the humility of Jesus Christ, who even when he was pleading with God, said this in Matthew 26:39, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And that's the hard part. I mean, if we just go and demand what we want and get what we wanted all the time, hey, that'd be easy. But that's not what we're called to do. That's not how we're called to pray. We're called to pray. We're called to boldly pray. We're called to continually pray. We're called to always go to the throne room of God to bring our requests before him. But we always remember, not my will, not my will, God's will, because God knows what is best. What did the rabbis used to say is, "Lord, don't answer the prayer of the traveling man, because he may come through and just want nice weather, and you know that our crops need to be watered." That's what happens in prayer. Boldness and humility. And then the final lesson is, we need to understand that there are consequences to disobedience. And yes, we do understand that disobedience brings correction. We're reminded of this in Hebrews 12:5-6. "And if you've forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." And goes on to say, it's wonderful that he's willing to discipline us, because we wouldn't be sons if he didn't discipline us. And that was true for millennia, thousands and thousands of years. Now, unfortunately, if you discipline your children, you're seen as a monster. I know it's not quite that simple, but it does feel that way sometimes. And I'm not even talking about corporal discipline. I'm just talking about every day trying to get your kids to understand what is right and what is wrong. That's the way the world has generally been, and that's the way God relates to us. When we do something wrong, he disciplines us to try and get us to understand that there is a better way, a right way, a godly way. And that discipline can happen in any number of ways. I mean, there are things we're told not to do in the Bible. You say, okay, don't steal. Well, the discipline for that could simply be you're caught and something happens to you. And that could happen with human government. But it's still a discipline, and it's from a system that was set up by God. So we don't think necessarily that God goes, "Aha, I gotcha," every time and tries to do something bad to us. It's just the way he sets up this universe and sets up this world. There's certain rules, there's certain laws, there's certain things, certain ways we're supposed to behave. And when we veer out of those things that we're supposed to do, bad things can happen to us. And yes, sometimes he does directly intervene. But that's always for our good when he does. It's always for our good. It's always to help us to understand, to teach us a lesson, to help us to grow and to mature and to be more like Jesus Christ. And then disobedience can impact ministry. We see that here. Jesus tells him not to do something. The first thing he does is goes out and does it. He doesn't go to the priest, first of all. And then Jesus says, don't tell anyone. He goes out and tells everyone. That's direct disobedience. And the passage seems to indicate, okay, Jesus' ministry was impacted. Now, it doesn't mean it was destroyed. Doesn't mean that things went completely haywire, that Jesus was never able to minister again. It just meant, and you can direct inference by the way it's put together, this man impacted Jesus' ministry in a way that Jesus didn't want it impacted, at least at this time. And it's interesting that, you know, there are often times that people do or say or act in a way that impacts the ministry of God. And there's one passage that jumped to my mind. It has more to do with unbelief or a lack of faith than disobedience. But I think it kind of relates to this passage, too. It's when Jesus was trying to do things in his hometown. And they took offense at him, Matthew 13:57-58. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And some people say, well, you know, they didn't have the faith in their hearts because it was their faith that he needed to use to be able to do things. Oh, that's the way God works. God can't just do whatever God wants to do. No, what's happening here, and I truly believe this is the case, that these people are like, well, let's put it this way. They didn't have boldness. They weren't like the leper. They had things wrong in their lives, and they wouldn't go to Jesus for his help. That's their unbelief. They did the exact opposite of what they were supposed to do. And that's the correlation, I think, with our passage here. You know, sometimes we do the wrong things, and it can impact ministry. And then finally, disobedience grieves God. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. God is grieved when we disobey. It causes him sorrow. And we should never want to cause God sorrow. We should want to worship him, praise him, serve him, love him. Do anything but cause him sorrow. Do anything but negatively impact ministry. Do anything but put him in a bad light. Disobedience is a problem. But beyond that, we have to understand that a lack of compassion, you know, that's disobedience too. And we have to understand that unwillingness to pray, that's disobedience too. See, it all kind of comes together. Because there are things we should be doing in life that will not only impact us positively, but be good for the kingdom. And when we refuse to do them, we impact ourselves, we impact our churches, and we negatively impact the world. The call for us today is to make sure that in our exuberance in serving God, we don't do things that we aren't supposed to do. And you might say, well, how in the world can we do that in this day and age? How do we outpace God, if you will? Well, sometimes we want to say that, well, we're going to cut this corner because we think it'll be for the good of ministry. Or we're going to do this thing that's morally wrong because it will be for the good of ministry. Or we're going to lie because it will be for the good of ministry. Or we're going to kill somebody because it will be for the good of the kingdom of God. You might say, well, would anyone really think that? I would hope a Christian wouldn't necessarily think that, but we have examples of it through history, and we have examples of it in other religions to this day. We need to be very, very careful to not allow our exuberance, our excitement for the kingdom or for God to get ahead of what he actually tells us to do and how he tells us to live. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand that we need to be bold, that we need to be humble, that we need to be compassionate, and that we need to be obedient. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to not grieve your spirit, to not do things because we think they're right, but to do things because they are right and pleasing in your sight. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.